We're speaking today on I Was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there, and would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Revelation chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 9 through 20. The Word of God says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is your word. This is your church. And Lord, I am your child. Father, we cannot come together and see your word go from writing on a page to living word, to rhema word into our hearts without the assistance and help and anointing of the Holy Spirit. So I am asking, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon this message and upon your church, upon your people, as they hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago was an interesting Sunday. I'm going to be real with you for a while. Is that okay? Yeah. A couple of Sundays ago, it was one of those Sundays where you come to church, but I really didn't want to be here. I came in, I was feeling tired. I was cranky. I had an hour-long drive down from the north end of Gloversville to here. And walk in, I was feeling depressed, discouraged about other things going on in our lives at the time. And it was one of those Sundays where I just really couldn't get engaged with the worship. How many of you have ever had a Sunday like that? Let's be honest. Anybody who's not raising your hand, you must be extremely spiritual. It was just one of those Sundays, and I remember just sitting back there and feeling just, oh. And then the Lord spoke to my heart those words, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And right away, I knew the reference. I knew about the Apostle John being on the island of Patmos, being in a difficult place in his own life. He was already an old man. This is probably around AD 94, 95. So John is elderly. And he's been exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian to the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is in the Aegean Sea. It's an old volcanic island. It's very rocky. No trees grow on it, just some scrubby bushes here and there. It's hot. It's nasty, and it's only about 7 miles in size, length, and only about 6 miles wide. So not a big island to live on. And here's John the Apostle. At this point, he's the last surviving apostle. He's got the Great Commission burning in his heart. He saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. He saw all those miracles. He was called and commissioned by God to take the gospel out, and now he's confined on a little 6 mile island. And he can't preach anywhere. He can't go visit the churches. He can't go into new territory at all. He's stuck in this little tiny area, a difficult place in life. And then he shares, something happens to him on this island, and what I read to you this morning is essentially his testimony of what happened when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And as I preach this message to you, I want to preach it as if it was John, in a sense, sharing his own testimony. So let's begin to look at what happened to John when he was in the Spirit on this island of Patmos in the Lord's Day. Let's look first at what happens. On verses 10 and 11, he says, "On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" I want to share with you this first point. It's up there already. For those of you in the back row, the ushers will be passing out telescopes and binoculars. But he's saying, essentially, he says, when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I heard Jesus speak to me again. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God speaks to you? Isn't it great that we follow a God who speaks to us, to his people, that he cares to speak to us? Sometimes, like John, it may even be an audible voice. But most of the time, it's that still small voice right into our hearts. Isn't that a beautiful thing about Christianity? That God isn't speaking to just a prophet on a mountaintop. He's not just speaking to the pastors and the professional, educated clergy. He's speaking to you and I, all of us together who are believers in him. He says, when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I heard Jesus speak to me again. From a human perspective, John's life appeared to be going nowhere fast. Seemingly, he was at a dead end, stuck in a routine. Have you ever been in a place in your life when your dreams have died and faded? Have you ever been in a place in your life where your hope has grown cold? Where maybe God has spoken to you at some time in the past, it might even be the distant past, God spoke to you some promises and you've been waiting for years and years and years, and it's seemingly the promise has gotten further and further and further away rather than closer to its fulfillment. Have you begun to see life as just a series of struggles and difficulties that somehow you just have to just tough your way through? Are you just plain tired? Just tired, deeply bone, spirit, soul tired? Or are you like how I was 2 weeks ago? Like a grizzly bear who'd been woken up from hibernation in the middle of January with a bad tooth? John was in such a place on the island of Patmos. And he found something out. He learned what it was to be in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. So far, what I've talked about are matters that affect our bodies and our minds, and those are legitimate matters. But I'd like to go just one step deeper and ask you this. Are you hungry and thirsty to hear Jesus speak to you again? Are you hungry and thirsty for that? Pastor has been preaching a lot of messages about preparing for the awakening that has been promised to this valley and to this community. But the awakening has to begin somewhere. Why doesn't it begin here? Look in the mirror and say, God, I want to be awakened. I want to hear you speak to me again. I believe that deep, deep inside every single true Christian spirit is a deep yearning, a craving, an ache to hear the voice of Jesus Christ speak to our hearts. I remember growing up, and my dad was a tough disciplinarian. He was German. That explains a lot of things. He was also an Army drill sergeant. That explains more. And when he left the Army, he became a police officer. That explains a lot. And you know the toughest thing, though, for me to handle with his discipline sometimes wasn't the physical discipline. Wasn't the verbal discipline. It was the silence. Where sometimes he wouldn't say much to me for 2-3 days after some blowout had occurred. It was the silence that hurt the most. Because we have a yearning built into our hearts to hear the Father speak to us. And we translate that often to our earthly Father, but in reality, that is a reflection of what is in us, that we still desire to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day and hear Him speak to us. We still yearn for what humanity once had before the fall. We desire that passionately. It says in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says to Jesus, we have come to believe. So a process had occurred. But he says, we had come to believe that and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, that's faith. That's saving faith. That's the faith that makes you into a Christian believer. That's the faith that maintains you as a Christian believer. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. But Peter also said something else, too. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, to Peter, the fact that the words Jesus spoke to him were words of eternal life was in a way even more important to him than the fact that he believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was even more important to Peter that Jesus spoke the words of eternal life. You see, faith in Jesus as the Son of God and your Savior is a lot like the invitation that gets you into the door of an exclusive 5-star chef-owned restaurant. But the words that Jesus speaks to you on an ongoing basis as you walk with God in your salvation, that's like the money that puts the food on the table. Because if you ever get an invitation to an exclusive 5-star chef-owned restaurant, what's the point of being there if you're not going to eat? Right? I mean, why torment yourself? Why even go? And so it is with our Christianity when we receive that invitation. When we walk in the door of salvation, why stay on the doorstep? We want to hear Jesus speaking to us, those words of eternal life every single day, don't we? Don't we need that? I remember one time my wife and I, we were in Vermont celebrating our anniversary. By the way, we just had an anniversary on Friday, 16 years. Thank you. Please look at my wife when you applaud because she puts up with me for 16 years. And there was one time we drove up to Rutland, Vermont, and we drove around and we found this little restaurant. And it turned out to be a chef-owned restaurant. And we walked in, and it was fairly new, and they said, "We've got a special today. You get a 7-course meal, everything, one price, $15 a head. The chef wants to test a few things." We were like, okay, all right. It turned into one of those meals where we practically had to call the EMTs because I was nearly comatose by the end of it. I mean, they just kept bringing food, and you just wanted to cry looking at this stuff, especially when they got out the dessert cart, and it's like, I can't eat anymore, but it looks so good. See, that's what God wants to give to us in our spirits. He wants to just pour himself in his wisdom and his plans and his love to us. He wants to speak to us. But you know what? We need to be in the Spirit, because sometimes we stand and say, "Pastor, I don't hear Jesus speaking to me." And you know, I've learned there are two reasons for that. I heard one just the other day watching a Christian movie, and it's the teacher is always silent when you're taking a test. That's one reason why God doesn't speak to us sometimes. The second reason is that being human, we need hearing aids. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard Jesus speaking to me again. The Holy Spirit is our hearing aid. We need help to hear the voice of God. And what did John say that he heard Jesus say? He said, "John, you're on the island of Patmos. You feel like you're stuck, that your ministry's at a dead end. I've got something for you. Write in a scroll what you see, what you hear, and send it not to one church. Send it to 7. Send it out to 7 churches." And John said to Jesus at that point, "Can I have a photocopier?" No, he didn't say that. He was glad to do this. You see, whenever you're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, you will hear Jesus speaking to you again, and that's when he's going to speak to you a new direction. Number 2, verses 12 through 16, he turns around when he hears Jesus speak to him. Jesus is speaking from behind, and naturally John is being curious, like probably we all would. And John turns around, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw Jesus again." He says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Now, let's think about this. The last time John had seen Jesus was decades before, on the day Jesus was ascended back up into heaven. That was the last time he saw Jesus. And then think back to all the other times John had seen Jesus. John had seen Jesus before the crucifixion in just day-to-day earthly life and ministry. John had seen Jesus at the transfiguration, which was a pretty mind-blowing experience. It even says Peter started talking about stuff during the transfiguration, and the Bible even says he didn't even know what to say or what he was saying. He was just babbling out, you know, what was happening because he was so blown away. John saw Jesus at the crucifixion because John was one of the apostles who was there, because the Bible says that while Jesus was on the cross, he looked down and he saw his mother Mary, and he saw the disciple whom he loved, that was John, and he says, "Woman, behold your son," and he says, "Behold your mother." So he gave John charge over making sure that Mary was taken care of in life. John saw Jesus after the resurrection, but now John is seeing Jesus like he's never seen Jesus before. Something happens to us when we see Jesus. When you look at the Bible and you see all the recordings of all the different times that people were actually privileged to physically, with their own eyes, see God, something happened to them. Job saw God, and it changed his perspective on life and on his problems. Abraham saw God. He actually had lunch with him, and he received his promised miracle. Moses saw God, and his face reflected God's glory. Isaiah saw God, and he humbled his heart, and God called him into ministry. Remember Isaiah, "I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Stephen saw God while he was being stoned, and he says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And that became Stephen's greatest sermon, his mightiest testimony, because who was there listening to it? A man named Saul of Tarsus. You guys are good with Bible quiz. That's great. And who did Saul of Tarsus become? Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle is the one who listened to the voice of God, who said, "Go over into Macedonia, go west into Europe." And when he carried the gospel westward into Europe, he carried it to the descendants of Japheth. God had already promised Noah back in Genesis that he was going to increase and enlarge the descendants of Japheth. It was the descendants of Japheth, the Europeans, who developed higher technology that allowed them to go out into the entire world and colonize the world with their culture and bring with their culture the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're products of that today. Isn't that awesome? And you can trace it back to Stephen seeing God. And it changed him. At that moment, it changed him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He also said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You see, seeing Jesus changes us because we finally see reality instead of our fantasy. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You get a big reality check about yourself, about God, about life, about everything, when you catch a glimpse of God. Now, some of you may be privileged by God to see him with your physical eyes. I have never had that privilege. But I have seen him in my heart. I've caught a glimpse of him in my heart, and I believe you have as well, too. When I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I saw Jesus again. I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, I woke up from a nightmare. My family was living in a mobile home at the time. I don't know why I got up out of bed and walked out into the living room, but I did. I walked out in the living room, and right by the hallway, there was a piece of furniture there. And as I walked out, I looked, and across the living room was the entrance to the kitchen area, and I saw a man standing there. And I ducked behind the furniture, and I was watching this guy, and I was like terrified. And I'm thinking in my head, I couldn't speak. I was just thinking, go away, just go away. And this guy was still standing there. And so I'm thinking to myself, and all this happened in just a matter of just moments. And I'm thinking, if I yell, he's going to get me. If I turn to run back down the hallway to wake up my parents, this guy's going to get me. The only thing I can do is I got to fight the guy. So 8 or 9 years old, I jumped up, I put my fists out like this, and I ran as hard as I could across the living room, and I yelled, I won't do it here, but I yelled this battle cry, and I just wanted to slam my fists into this guy's midsection as hard as I could. So I went for this guy with everything I had, and all of a sudden, I hit not a guy, but a box fan on top of a bar stool. Because it was dark and I didn't have my glasses on. And I'd just woken up from a nightmare a few minutes before. My parents, of course, come jumping out of bed. What in the world's going on? I'm laying there all tangled up with everything. I was too embarrassed to tell them that I thought it was a guy standing there. So I said, I don't know, I wanted a drink of water, and this was here. Years later, I told my parents what really happened. My father's response was, that was pretty gutsy for an 8-year-old. See, seeing Jesus is like turning on the lights and putting on your eyeglasses all at once. Because in the dark, without my glasses on, I thought I saw a man in blue jeans standing there. But once the light went on and my eyeglasses were given to me, I knew what it was. See, God gives us that perspective when we see Jesus. The Holy Spirit provides the eyeglasses we need. The Holy Spirit turns on the lights for us so that we can see God in whatever situation we are in. And since we're co-laborers with God, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, sometimes we have to stir ourselves up out of our own passivity and lethargy to be in the Spirit and to see Jesus. It says in Luke 19, verses 1 through 4, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now here was somebody who stirred himself out of passivity, out of lethargy, and threw aside his dignity as a wealthy leading citizen in the city of Jericho and ran down the street and climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. That's a beautiful story, isn't it? John saw Jesus at this moment like he had never seen Jesus before. And what happened? When he saw Jesus like he'd never seen Jesus before, he got a new revelation of who Jesus really is. Can you imagine what was going through John's head? It's like, I knew you were the Son of God, but I never really knew you were the Son of God. I mean, like, wow. Maybe it's time to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and through the Holy Spirit catch a glimpse of Jesus in our hearts again. Number three, look at verse 17, just the first part. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. An instantaneous response. I turned around, there's Jesus looking like he does in heaven, and I fell at his feet like I'm dead. John is saying, number three, when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I fell at the feet of Jesus again. See, two closely related factors are at work in this verse of Scripture. Number one is absolute worship. Absolute worship. When John sees Jesus, as Jesus appears right now in heaven, John does not break out into a happy, clappy praise song. He doesn't stand there and go, this is the day, this is the day. He just doesn't do that. John also doesn't do what I like to do, raise his hands, bow his head. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, yes. He doesn't do that. He doesn't kneel. He doesn't sit. He doesn't even pray. In fact, he does nothing but fall at the feet of Jesus. And what a message just in that verse of Scripture with that reaction, that when we really see Jesus, when we really catch a glimpse of Jesus, who he really is, we can do nothing but fall at his feet. When we're confronted by that reality, and what reality are we talking about? Glowing feet, glowing hair, glowing face. We're not talking about that. All those things there that John saw were symbolically representative of the fact that he was being confronted by the one true living God who is high and lifted up, who is holy, 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 who is the one who was, whoever is, whoever shall be, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who John was seeing. And there was nothing else he could do. There was no other recourse for him but to fall at the feet of Jesus. You know, we're often told, and rightly so, to cast our cares at the feet of Jesus, to lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus. And you know, that's good counsel, but when was the last time you laid yourself at the feet of Jesus? Forget standing there and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, here's my broken car. Oh, Jesus, here's my empty wallet. Oh, Jesus, here's my unemployment. All those things are important to God. They certainly are. Don't misunderstand me. But what is most important to God is just throw yourself at my feet. And it's actually more efficient that way, too, because then you don't have to run down the list. Here's my car, here's my unemployment, here's my empty wallet, here's this, here's that, here's my mortgage. You just throw yourself at Jesus and everything else comes with it, right? I mean, let's be efficient about this. We're only given so much time on this earth. Let's use it wisely. David prayed in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. See, when we fall at the feet of Jesus, we're just telling Jesus, Lord, we're too broken to even stand. We just need you. We just need you in your mercy. We need you in your grace. Because I have nothing to offer you. but myself. And when I look at myself in the mirror, I don't even think it's that all that great. But like that hymn goes, just as I am, I come to thee. Just as I am. That's absolute worship. Number two, there's abject weakness. Abject weakness. The moment the Apostle John sees Jesus as he is, all strength is gone. See, we like to worship God when we're at our strongest. I'm the same way. We like to worship God when we're at our best. You know, it's fun to worship God when I'm actually singing on key. It happens probably once a year when, you know, the planet Jupiter and Saturn are in just the right position so that the gravity works on me just right. You know, my wife tells me, oh, you were on key for that chorus. I says, I was? And she says, yeah, for about 3 seconds. I'm not a singer. She's the singer. I'm not a singer. But you know, when we stand before God and say, Lord, I'm at my best. I'm at my strongest. I got it together. I'm feeling pure. I'm feeling holy. This is awesome. That's actually when we're at our worst. Because now we stink of pride. All our righteousnesses, remember, are as filthy rags. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And you know, there's something beautifully undignified in true worship. When we fall at the feet of Jesus in renewed submission. It says in Luke 17, verses 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Mark 5, 22 through 24, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and lived. So Jesus went with him. Those are just two examples of people who came out of their absolute need, out of utter weakness, and just threw themselves, hurled themselves in their neediness at the feet of Jesus. See, brokenness is a painful thing. Brokenness is an unpleasant thing. Brokenness is an awful thing, but brokenness is a good thing because brokenness has the effect of removing all of our pretensions. Jesus, I don't want to fall at your feet. I don't want to fall down. I'm already hurting. Jesus' response to that is, well, you're already hurting. You fall at my feet for healing. Jesus, I don't want to fall at your feet. I might get all messed up. Jesus' response is, well, guess what? You're already messed up. You fall at my feet so I can straighten you up. Jesus, I don't want to fall at your feet. People might think I'm weird. And to that, Jesus says, people already think you're weird for following me. But I love you with an everlasting love. Let's fall at the feet of Jesus again. Let's get into the Spirit on the Lord's Day and just fall at His feet in worship again, throwing aside all of our pretensions and casting all of our neediness right to Him. Number 4, verses 17 through 20. Don't worry, I know this is the fourth point of the message. I've got 8 more to go. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, oh, did he really say that? No, I'm okay. Number 4, verses 17 through 20. Then, while John was at the feet of Jesus, then He placed his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John is saying, number four, when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I felt Jesus touch me again. I felt him touch me again. Now, details are recorded in the Bible for a reason. Here, the Apostle John specifically records that Jesus touched him with what? His right hand. Now you think, well, he's laying on his face. You know, if you laid on your face and somebody put their hand on the back, you could tell whether it was their left hand or right hand. Okay? So John knows that Jesus just put his right hand on him. Let's think this through a little bit. What does the scripture say was in Jesus' right hand? All I heard was, stars. I heard all these whispers. Seven stars. That's right. You're absolutely right. And the Bible says, Jesus actually says, the seven stars that you saw in my hand are the angels of the seven churches. Now, here the Greek word for angel is the word angeloi, and it literally translates as messengers. Now we think, oh, okay, John's supposed to write to the angels who are in charge of the seven churches. Okay, so every church has its own angel. Isn't this nice? Well, the problem is John writes letters, and he writes letters, you know, to the angel of the church of, I have something against you. Now, God's angels, I don't think, mess up. So I don't think God needs to send an angel a letter saying, you know what, I've got a problem with you. Right? Now, who messes up in God's kingdom? We do. Hello? Here we are. So the angels that John was told to write to, the messengers that he was told to write to, aren't angelic beings in charge of every church. They are the pastors of these churches. So Jesus is literally saying, when he says write to the angels of the seven churches, he's saying write to the messengers of the seven churches, write to the pastors of the seven churches. This is what's going on. This is what you're doing good. This is what I want you to fix. Okay? So the seven stars are the angels. Where are they? In Jesus' right hand. What hand does Jesus place on John? His right hand. What did Jesus tell John to do? Write to the angels of those seven churches. Jesus just put those right on John. What's happening here is an impartation. Whenever Jesus touches you, there is an impartation happening. Jesus is giving something to you. He's putting something into you. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect the gift. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he says, do not neglect the gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Paul is saying to Timothy, remember back when the Holy Spirit moved upon a body of elders of the church to lay hands on you and prophesy over you, an impartation of a spiritual gift for ministry was given to you. Now, there's nobody on the island of Patmos to lay their hands on John and pray over him and commission him for an entirely new ministry dynamic that where he's never gone before. So Jesus shows up and does it himself. Lays his hand on John and says, I want you to write to the angels of the seven churches. Here they are. You now have that authority, John. You have that anointing, John. I've given it to you. You see, brothers and sisters, let Jesus touch you. When you're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, you hear him speak to you again. You will see him again. You'll catch that glimpse of him in your hearts. You're going to fall, let yourself fall at his feet again. And when those three things happen, that's when Jesus is going to touch you again and give you an impartation of what you need for the next phase in what God is calling you and this church to do. Isn't it a beautiful thing how all this works together? Whatever you lack, he has. Whatever you are not, he is. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what day is the Lord's day? Sunday. We'll say Sunday. That's our cultural acceptance of the Lord's day, right? Sunday. So, when we come to church on Sunday, we're going to be in the Spirit. But wait a minute. What about the other 6 days of the week? Well, the Bible says something about that. In Psalm 118, verse 24, it says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." So, Sunday is the Lord's day. You get the Monday. This is the day that the Lord has made. Guess what? It's the Lord's day. You get the Tuesday. This is the day that the Lord has made. Tuesday's the Lord's day. You get the Wednesday. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's the Lord's day too. You get the Thursday. This is the day that the Lord has made. Thursday's the Lord's day. You get the Friday. Don't stand back and say, thank God it's Friday. But stand there and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the Lord's day, and I can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when you get to Saturday, this is the Lord's day. This is the day that he has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And when you get up on a Sunday morning like me and you don't feel like getting up, you don't feel like getting dressed, you don't feel like driving to church, you don't feel like engaging, you don't feel like listening, you don't feel like worshiping, this is still the day that the Lord has made. And we can rejoice and be glad in it because it is the Lord's day and it's our choice, it's your choice, whether or not to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's stand together, church. Pastor Ray, would you come?
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified.